I want to tell you a story of a time when I was 7 years old and I was accused of racism. I grew up in Scarborough. On one side of us, one of my neighbors, were the Yearwoods, my first babysitters, John and Richard, two of the funniest people I know. I haven't seen them in 20 to 30 years, and I still say that. Their mom, Sheila, was a nurse, the one we called if something happened. They were black. On the other side were the Gibbs. Carrie was a year older than me, my first best friend. They were also black. One day, when I was around in the grade two, around the 7 years of age, Carrie and I were on a bike ride through the neighborhood. And we met up with some other kids. And they wanted to go to the other side of the neighborhood, the side of the neighborhood that our parents had said, you're not to go that far from home. But I decided I wanted to know what the other side of the neighborhood looked like. I wanted to know what it had to offer. But Carrie didn't. He wasn't allowed to go, and he stuck to his guns. So the other kids and myself, we called him names. We called him chicken and scaredy cat, that kind of thing. The other side of the neighborhood was a massive disappointment. It looked like my side of the neighborhood. When I got back home, Carrie's dad was outside. I can't remember everything he said, but he was upset. And I do remember him saying, "Is it because of the color of his skin?" I had no clue what he was talking about. I had never considered the color of Carrie's skin. He was my friend. I treated him badly that day. However, his dad thought that myself and the other kids, who were all white, had taunted him because of his race. I was 7, younger than my own children are now, and it took me over 20 years to realize that what I had been accused of that day was racism. At the time, something which was a foreign concept to me. I don't hold it against Mr. Gibbs. And Carrie and I remained friends for a number of years until they moved away, and eventually we lost touch as we went to different high schools. The world teaches hate. Mr. Gibbs reacted the way he did that day because the world had treated him poorly because of the color of his skin. If you watch Saturday Night Live, and if you were watching a couple of weeks ago, the cold open spoofed the meeting between President Trump and Kanye West. Kanye West being black, if you aren't familiar with him. At the end of the segment, Kanye gives the president a hug, and the voiceover from Alec Baldwin, who portrays President Trump, is, "Don't check your wallet. Don't check your wallet." Still there. We laugh. We laugh because it's funny. But we have to realize that all humor is built on pain. We always laugh at someone or something's expense. The commandment of the world today is hate thy neighbor. That is what the world teaches. It might not want to, it might be inadvertent, but is the message that many people around the world hear. Several years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, there were bad ice storms. It was around Christmas. And I woke up that morning and I heard an ad on the radio or the TV, and it was from one of those personal injury lawyers. If your property was damaged because of the ice storm due to your neighbor's negligence, call us, we'll get you the money from them. Yeah, that's not loving your neighbor. The message we hear is, you are not welcome, you are not wanted. And all around the world, we see this happening. We have refugee crises all around the world. We've helped with some of that, but it's really just a drop of sand into the bucket. There's a migrant caravan from Honduras heading towards the US-Mexico border. It won't arrive for another week or so, but over 5,000 US soldiers have been ordered to that border. A decision born out of fear for the other and a lack of hospitality. Now, I'm not interested in entering into a debate about immigration and US border policies, but perhaps a larger conversation on a global scale about why people are running away from violence and the conditions which are creating the violence in the first place, maybe that's required. When we think about loving our neighbors, often we think, as the kids did, my next door neighbor, or maybe a couple of doors down, or maybe someone else who lives in the community. And we need to think of it also on a global scale, beyond the physical next door neighbor, and consider the people living in different regions of the world as our neighbor. And when we do that, it changes the context of the conversation. What we need to realize is that much of the rhetoric that we hear tells us, again, that we should fear and hate our neighbors. We should fear refugees looking for a better life. We should fear immigration. We should fear people who have a different skin color. It's what the world teaches, and we've all known that fear. Walk down the street, see a black guy or a couple of black guys walking towards you. Maybe I'll cross to the other side of the street. Hatred and distrust. It frustrates me so much because my own experience growing up was the exact opposite. But there are forces at work, powers which seek to destroy the kingdom of God. And these powers want us to live in fear, and they want us to live with distrust. They want us to forget who we are and who God has called us to be. They want us to keep silent and stop proclaiming powerful truths about Jesus. They don't want us to say, love your neighbor. They don't want to be reminded that death has been overcome. As a society, we assign worth to people outside of the ways that God asks us to. Jesus says, love your neighbor. There are no conditions attached to that. Or if there is a condition attached to it, it's love your neighbor as yourself. There is no comma. The word but does not appear. There are no exceptions. Yet we insist on creating artificial barriers on how we love people. And we do this out of fear. To quote Yoda from Star Wars, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. And hate leads to suffering. Friends, the world is suffering because we refuse to love our neighbors. Death to many is acceptable by many. It is acceptable to many because it is the easy choice, because it does not inconvenience us, because we have grown numb to a troubled world. And rather than doing something about it, we cling to our fears as if our fear will protect us. Jesus says something interesting to the scribe at the end of the passage. He says to the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. What does that mean? How many steps further must the scribe take? What else is required of him, required of us? What is he missing? How does he get there? Friends, the final step is to follow Jesus. But if we aren't loving our neighbors, then we aren't following Jesus. If we simply profess things with our mouths, but then do nothing about it, then we aren't following Jesus. If we don't demonstrate love, then we aren't following Jesus. Our words just become empty platitudes. And Jesus isn't interested in that. Passage in Mark's gospel about the scribe demonstrates that love for God and neighbor are central and that they must be lived out. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and so we must follow him. What does the kingdom of God look like? It looks like love. And love looks like Jesus hanging on a cross, taking all of our sin and all of our brokenness and saying, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Except that now and today, we do know what we are doing. We do know what is right and what is wrong. And we need to live in a way in which God can use us. We need to live in a way which demonstrates God's love for all people. Amen.